So today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to chapter 2, verse 5, which is on the second page of your handout. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Now, earlier on, you may have caught it, but earlier on in September, Radio 4 ran a series of programmes with the title Charisma, Pinning Down the Butterfly. And it is asking, really, what it is about charismatic personalities that we find so attractive and so compelling. People spoke of the way in which they had fallen for the easy enchantment of politicians such as Bill Clinton and Tony Blair and others. How, on the one hand, we are suspicious of charisma, but how, on the other hand, we are alarmingly susceptible or weak-kneed at it. And the first programme even quoted from 1 Corinthians, because first century Corinth was a glitzy, powerful, cosmopolitan, melty pot of a city, not dissimilar to 21st century London. And we've seen over these last few weeks, if you've been here, this series of talks, that the church in Corinth, they felt they needed to supersize the message of Jesus, to make it look powerful and impressive, to fit in with the powerful, impressive city in which they found themselves, to make it look plausible. So they put their trust in charismatic leaders. They thought the message of Jesus should be dressed up, bigged up with powerful rhetoric. The kind of thing which they thought would make the message of Jesus look more credible. But last week we saw that the message of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that those who trust in him might be forgiven, is powerful enough as it is. Just look at that very first verse that Rachel just read out for us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And today we're just looking at that final paragraph, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul shows us what it looks like in practice to be those whose confidence is in the message of the cross. And just to help us to see the issue, I want to begin really by asking a question. I'm going to ask it in two different ways, because I'm always conscious on a Wednesday lunchtime that there are both those here who are simply looking in on the Christian faith, as well as those who are disciples of Jesus Christ already. So for those who are disciples of Jesus, I want you to imagine for a moment that you have been asked to organise an event perhaps at work, in which colleagues are going to be invited to consider the Christian faith for themselves, or perhaps an event at your home church at which friends and neighbours likewise will be invited to consider the Christian faith. It might be a formal event in the context of a Sunday church service. It might be something more informal like this, or in a pub or something like that. Now, what would be important to you? What would your non-negotiables be? What would you seek to avoid? Would you have a talk? Would you have a talk from the Bible? What sort of message would it be? What sort of speaker would you invite? For those looking in on the Christian faith, I think really the question boils down to this. What does authentic Christianity look like? London is full of different brands, if you like, of Christianity. But sadly, some of them, rather like the church in Corinth, have been shaped more by the surrounding culture than by real, genuine Christianity. In other words, what should you be looking for in terms of the message, style, presentation in a genuine Christian church? Well, two simple headings there on the outline. First of all, genuine ministry, genuine Christian ministry looks weak, verses 1 to 4. Now, I'm going to have to give up using this Bible. I think it's designed for people who are under 40, so I'm going to have to, I can't read it, so I'm going to have to look at the printed outline like everyone else. Firstly, will you notice what Paul didn't do at verse 1? And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Now, eloquence and human wisdom, these were the very things that Corinth prized. But notice Paul does not put his trust in his performance as a speaker. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Speech making was highly developed in and prized in Greek society. It was a form of popular entertainment. Competitions were held with speakers who would use their verbal skills to win applause from the crowd. And no doubt the Corinthians thought that by comparison, the Apostle Paul looked pretty unimpressive. But notice he resists the temptation to big up the message of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean there's no room for persuasion. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what he does mean is there's no place for sort of manipulation or spin or salesmanship. Secondly, notice what Paul did do. In verse 1, he proclaimed the testimony about God because he knows the power lies in the message. That's unpacked for us in verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells them about the cross. The message that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sin, bearing the judgment of God, such that, as we saw last week in verse 30, if we are trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross, we can stand before God on the final judgment day, not guilty, perfect, holy, redeemed, saved on the final judgment day. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul only spoke to them about the cross, but it does mean that all his teaching was shaped and centred on the cross, because the whole of the Christian life is cross-shaped. Look on to verse 3. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Here is a verse you see which completely smashes any idea that we might have the Apostle Paul was some kind of superman. Paul felt weak, Paul felt fearful, just as we can when we talk to others about Jesus. But notice, will you, he is not afraid of his weakness. You see, even when he is fearful, he's not afraid of his weakness, because he knows that the power doesn't lie with him. The power to bring people to put their trust in Jesus doesn't lie with his strength and abilities, but instead with a message. In other words, I hope we can see how the medium In other words, the means of communication fits with the message. So the message of a weak-looking Christ crucified, weak, unimpressive, communicated by a weak-looking messenger. I think we find it very difficult to get our heads around this. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross isn't simply something Christians believe in, although they do. It's not simply something Christians try to communicate and proclaim to others, although we do. But it should also shape the whole way in which we seek to go about that. Our evangelism must be cross-shaped, both in content and in method and style. Which means, of course, if you are here this lunchtime looking in on the Christian faith, you mustn't expect genuine Christianity to look impressive. Beware the glitzy venue. This is not a glitzy venue. It's got some glitzy lights, but I don't think it really counts as a glitzy venue. Beware the glitzy venue. Beware the charismatic speaker. Beware the message that seems just to fit very easily with the culture. I was struck by a prayer request from a friend of mine who's a pastor in a church, and this is what he wrote in his prayer letter. He said, "As I continue to pastor at Christ Church, in many ways I feel very weak and not up to the job. Pray that in my weakness the message of Jesus might shine through." Now, it seems to me the great temptation in any prayer letter like that, the great temptation every Christian leader faces, is to give the impression that everything is going wonderfully. I don't like it when I experience weakness. I guess none of us like it when we feel weak, when we know, I guess, we are weak and unimpressive. But Paul's confidence, you see, is not in himself. It is in the message that he seeks to proclaim. I came across some research a few weeks ago that was recently carried out into why it is that those who trust in Jesus can often be so reluctant to invite friends or colleagues to hear the message of Jesus. The reason? Fear of rejection, fear of losing a friend, fear of damaging a relationship. In other words, fear of what other people will think. This is what the author commented on the results he found. He said this: "I found more than 2 in every 3 people have someone in mind to invite. But the respondents imply they are waiting for the perfect moment or the right time to invite. They're waiting for an initiative that might work so they can stick their heads above the parapet and invite someone. If we keep waiting, nothing can go wrong. The name of the game is safety, not the risk of faith." Now let me ask, does that describe you? I suspect we are far more Corinthian than we like to admit. Like the Corinthians, don't we so easily lack confidence in the message of Jesus? We are worldly. We want our Christianity to look powerful. We want it to look impressive and wise, so that we, in turn, will look those things in the eyes of others. We want to be well thought of. We value, don't we, our reputation with our colleagues or with friends and neighbours. We want an easy existence, perhaps with our family or our extended family. We don't want to look weak and foolish by proclaiming a message which looks weak and foolish, the message of Jesus Christ crucified. Genuine Christian ministry looks weak. But secondly, it is powerful. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. "My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Now the point is simple here. It is that when the message of the cross is proclaimed in weakness, God's Spirit is at work in power. Now, I think it's easy to understand misunderstand verse 4. It doesn't mean that Paul relied on the Holy Spirit to produce some kind of powerful miracle. That would completely contradict, wouldn't it, what we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 22, where Paul says, "Jews demand signs, but we preach Christ crucified." Do listen if you missed last week's talk to it online. Nor is Paul talking here in verses 4 and 5 about some sort of special anointing that he received as a speaker. Again, that would totally contradict everything Paul says here about him feeling weak and unimpressive and being unimpressive. Rather, he is talking about the help the Spirit gives the hearers to understand and believe the message. Not the power to make Paul look powerful and impressive, but the power of conviction. The power that enables people to hear the message of Jesus, to take it to heart, to repent and to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. Because I wonder if you noticed, as Rachel read this passage for us, I wonder if you noticed the repetition of God calling people, of God choosing people. Did you notice that? Verse 24. But to those whom God has called. Verse 26. Think of what you were when you were called. Verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Verse 28. God chose the lowly things. You see, God is the one who chooses people. God is the one who calls people. And how does he do that? What is the means God uses to call people to himself? Why, the message of the cross. And when the message of the cross is proclaimed, God's Holy Spirit is at work in power. Now, it's vital we get our heads around this, because you see, if I think that it is up to me to do all the legwork in terms of persuading someone to put their trust in Jesus, then inevitably I'm either going to distort the gospel or I am going to water down the gospel in some way. So, for example, am I going to talk about the message of judgment at all, because people don't want to hear the message of judgment. I'll instead simply talk about the love of God. Nor, for example, will I speak about the cost of following Jesus. Jesus says very clearly we need to consider the cost of following him before we commit to following him. But actually, I'm not going to talk about that. Instead, I'll simply talk about the benefits and the joys of following Jesus instead. But if I believe, you see, that God is the one who calls people to follow him, that I won't distort the gospel, I won't miss bits out. I'll simply want to be faithful in explaining the message of the cross. And when I experience opposition, I won't give up. I'll pray, and I'll trust that God will use the message of the gospel to bring others to follow Jesus. Because you see, what happens when the message of the cross is taught? Well, as we saw last week, some do indeed reject it, but others believe, as God's Holy Spirit is powerfully at work within them. And what is the result? Verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If it all depends on Paul, there'll be no lasting impact whatsoever. He'll simply produce followers of Paul rather than followers of Jesus. It's just how I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus for myself. I was on a Christian summer camp when I was 16. Every morning there was a talk from the Bible, not similar to this, I guess. Every evening there was a talk from the Bible. I cannot remember any of the speakers. I cannot remember the content of any of the talks. Granted, it's a long time ago, but I cannot remember those things, as if those things were particularly impressive. I'm sure they weren't. But what I can remember is the very deep conviction of the truth. A faith that rests not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Because you see, if my faith in Jesus Christ at that point had simply been because I'd been persuaded by a clever argument or by the charisma of a gifted speaker, then all that would have needed to happen to completely undermine my Christian faith and to wipe it all away would have been for someone with a more charismatic personality to come along with a different message, and I'd have followed them. See, genuine Christian ministry looks weak, but actually is powerful. Which means, I think, that you and I need to take very seriously the fact that not all churches are the same. Not all churches in London are the same. As I mentioned earlier, in a city like London, there are loads of different brands of Christianity. And it is all too easy to assume that the differences between them are simply matters of style and taste, just like with coffee shops. You know, I'm sure some of us would rather go to Pret, others Starbucks, others Costa, others Cafe Nero, and so on. And we'd all argue, wouldn't we? Well, you know, I Starbucks is weak and watery. I prefer, whatever it is. And it's just a matter of taste. But like the church in Corinth, some of the brands of Christianity in London are simply worldly. They rest on the wisdom of man, not the power of God. It might be the impressive show kind of church, the sort of rock concert bands, the dry ice, the big impressive personality up the front and the beautiful people. A Christianity that rests on the wisdom of men. Others distort the message in an attempt to try and make the message look more credible, more palatable in 21st century Britain. So they remove all the things that people don't really want to hear about. So they won't talk about the judgment. They won't talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord. They change what the Bible says about Christian ethics. They won't really talk about the fact that Jesus died in our place to bear the penalty for sin. A Christianity that rests on the wisdom of men. Now, you may well think those are extreme examples, but many churches are all too quick to rely on money, impressive buildings, capable staff members, and the latest church growth techniques. None of those things have any power in themselves. At best, they are simply vehicles for the communication of the message of the cross. So genuine Christian ministry looks weak, but is powerful. Let me finish with two applications as we close. First of all, you don't need to make the gospel look good. I suspect for many Christians, we try to do this by being nice. I suspect our strategy is, if I'm nice enough for long enough, then this friend or colleague will eventually want to hear the message of Jesus. But you see, let me ask, where is my confidence at that point? Well, my confidence is in my niceness, as if my niceness will make the gospel more attractive and more powerful. Or we put our trust in the depth of a friendship. You know, I don't really feel I know this person well enough to invite them along to hear about Jesus. Well, where is my confidence at that point? It's in the quality and depth of the friendship, as if ultimately that is the thing which is kind of going to bump someone over the line into putting their trust in Jesus. Or we ask in a nervous tone, just how long is the Bible talk going to be? Or perhaps some of us, we wait, the temptation is to wait until we're at a more senior level within our firm or organisation, or until we've been there a little bit longer, as if, again, that is the thing which will sort of bump people over the line into putting their trust in Jesus. But we don't need to make the gospel more impressive. The message is powerful enough in its own right. Let me say, that is a very liberating and very wonderful thing. It means you don't need to be an impressive person to explain the gospel, because the power does not lie with you. It means you don't have to have lots of clever arguments up your sleeve. You don't need to be an expert. You don't need to be a specialist on cultural engagement. I am none of those things. You simply need to be able to explain the message of the cross and why it is that Jesus died. You don't need to make the gospel look good. Secondly, have confidence, therefore, in the gospel, in the message of the cross. It looks weak, but it is powerful. Have a look again, will you, at verses 4 and 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Let me ask, it's a knotty question. Which is better, human power or God's power? It's a stupid question, isn't it? It's obvious. God's power is better. But I think we have great trouble believing that. One of the questions Christians can often find ourselves asking is, how long should I continue to pray for a friend or a colleague? How long should I continue to seek to invite them along to a lunchtime talk like this? You know, how long should I persevere with them? Well, don't give up until you've explained to them the message of the cross, why it is that Jesus died, the achievement of his death on the cross, because that is where the power lies. Well, let's go back to that question which I asked at the beginning. That event you've been asked to help organise. What will be important to you as you organise the event? Well, I take it this passage warns us against putting our trust in a particular speaker simply because they're a big name, or because they're entertaining, or because they tell funny jokes, or putting our confidence in particular methods or the professionalism with which the event is organised. These things in themselves are powerless to change lives. You see, it's quite possible to have the most fantastically organised events with the most brilliant, commanding speaker, with the most fantastic jokes, the kind of person that everyone will have heard of and will be delighted to come and listen to, for it to look impressive, for everyone to go away thinking that was the most wonderfully successful event. But actually, if the message of the cross of Jesus crucified was not central, then that event has been weak and powerless. Instead, you see, we're to focus and plan an event where the message of Christ crucified is central, to choose a speaker who can do that. We're to ensure nothing detracts from that, that the message of the cross is the central thing rather than a footnote thing, just kind of slid in at the end. And of course, these verses show us how to pray as well, don't they, for the Spirit to use the message of the cross to bring some of the hearers to follow Jesus. Which means, too, if you're here this lunchtime and you're looking in on the Christian faith, then what does genuine, powerful Christian ministry look like? Well, please don't turn your back on Christianity until you've understood why Jesus died on the cross. Ask a Christian friend, ask a Christian colleague if you can take them out for a cup of coffee and if they can explain to you why. Because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins lies at the very heart of the Christian faith. Well, why don't I close in prayer? Let's pray together. For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus, for all that he has accomplished. We thank you that you show us as well both what our message should be as we seek to proclaim the Christian message and the way in which we should go about it. We pray, please, that you would grant us confidence in the message of the cross, and that we would not resort to wanting a Christianity that looks powerful and impressive in the eyes of our culture. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.